impossible for us to want to say anything really definitely about the future. But we can see the Word of God fulfilled, and we can see the forces of evil gathering with desperate hatred against God, His precious Son, and all the principles of the gospel. But this is not a time for us to lose heart. It's a time for us to recognize that God has His hand in the tiller, that God rules in the kingdoms of men, that God utters His voice and the earth melteth, and the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And so tonight I want to turn you to the prophetic scriptures, for I believe in times like this God has something definitely to say to us from His word. Thy word is truth. And we can also add, thy word is timely. God has something to say for us, and I trust He will do that. Rejoice in what God has been doing amongst you. Keep in prayer. We are really rejoicing in our church, for in the last 3 weeks we have 32 young people who have come to know Christ as their Savior, both youngsters and teenagers. And it's amazing. It's amazing that a teenager, just seeing it, is anxious about his father and mother and urging prayer that you'll pray for my dad and mum that they'll come to Christ. That's a great thing. And God is working. We're coming to the anniversary of the great 59 revival. God, I believe, can revive us again. It's in the darkest day that God works. The Reformation times were dark, but they became glorious. The days of Whitfield and the early Wesley brothers, they were dark, but they turned into times of holy revival. God can do it again. So let us put our confidence in Him. I want to read with you now some verses from the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, and it is the chapter 21. The 21st chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is one of the difficult books of the Bible, and because it's difficult, people do not read it, and because they do not read it, they don't get the moral and power that comes from the Word of God. And we should read it and read it and read it again, and as we read it and read it and read it again, we'll begin to understand what it's all about. I'm reading some verses from the 21st chapter of Ezekiel. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, God's word never fails. God has always something to say to His people. Son of man, set thy face toward Jerusalem. Drop thy word toward the holy places, and prophesy against the land of Israel, and say to the land of Israel, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against thee, and will draw forth my sword out of his sheath, and will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked. Seeing then that I will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked, therefore shall my sword go forth out of his sheep against all flesh from the south to the north, that all flesh may know that I, the Lord, have drawn forth my sword out of a sheath. It shall not return any more. Sigh, therefore, thou son of man, with the breaking of thy loins, and with bitterness sigh before their eyes. And it shall be, when they say unto thee, wherefore sighest thou, that thou shalt answer for the tidings, because it cometh. And every heart shall melt, and all hands shall be feeble, and every spirit shall faint, and all knees shall be weak as water. Behold, it cometh, and shall be brought to pass, saith the Lord. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy, and say, thus saith the Lord. Say, a sword is sharpened, and also furbished. It is sharpened to make a sore slaughter. It is furbished that it may glitter. Should we then make mirth, it condemneth the rod of my son as every tree. And he hath given it to be furbished, that it may be handled. This sword is sharpened, and it is furbished to give it into the hand of the slayer. Cry and howl, son of man, for it shall be upon my people. It shall be upon all the princes of Israel. Terrors by reason of the sword shall be upon my people. Smite, therefore, upon thy thigh, because it is a trial. And what of the sword contempt, even the rot, it shall be no more, saith the Lord. I, therefore, son of man, prophesy, and smite thine hands together, and let the sword be doubled the third time, the sword of the slain. It is the sword of the great men that are slain, which entered into their privy chambers. I have set the point of the sword against all their gates, that their heart may faint, and their ruins be multiplied. Ah! It is made bright. It is wrapped up for the slaughter. Go thee one way or other, either on the right hand or on the left, whithersoever thy face is set. I will also smite my hands together, and I will cause my fury to rest. I, the Lord, have said it. And God's word is true, and it will live and abide forevermore. Let's stand to our feet for a word of prayer together. Father in heaven, in this solemn hour, in the history of this globe, we cry to thee. And we thank thee that we believe, God. We thank thee we're those of the remnant that believes in the everlasting God, the Lord. He fainteth not, neither is weary. And we pray tonight that our faith will be strengthened, that our hearts may be enlightened, that our souls may be refreshed, that our spirits will be revived. And as we leave this house of God, oh, that we shall say, the Lord spoke to me tonight. Speak, Lord, for thy servants hear. Hear us in heaven, thy dwelling place. To this end I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take. Thank God he undertakes for me. The people of God said, Amen. You may be seated. If I were asked to give a title to the message I want to deliver tonight, I would say it was on God's sharpened sword drawn against this earth's United Nations. God's sharpened sword drawn against the earth's United Nations. Now you all know that there came a time in the history of Israel when they were carried away into captivity to Babylon. And there are three great prophets of the captivity in our Old Testament. There's Jeremiah, there's Ezekiel and Daniel, the three great prophets of the captivity. But then we read about the restoration, for God did not leave them forever in captivity. God brought them back again to the country that he had promised to Abraham and his seed. And there are three prophets that are the special prophets of the restoration: Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. The first part of the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1 to 24, as also the first part of the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1 to 24, unfold the dreadful state of the children of Israel before the sack and the burning with fire by Babylon and the capture of Jerusalem. But it has a difference, because Jeremiah sketches the moral condition of the children of Abraham. From the 13th year of the reign of the godly King Josiah. But when we turn to Ezekiel, we find that Ezekiel depicts the state of things between the captivities of Jehoiachin and Zedekiah, the two last kings of Judah. So you do well when you read Ezekiel to read the book of Jeremiah. They go together. And of course, Daniel is that great prophet that spoke from the captivity, but he spoke of the day of liberation and the day of restoration. The throne of God is at the highest heaven. the throne of God in the highest heaven is not marked by these two books at this time. Why? 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 Because God has withdrawn himself from his people. It's a terrible thing when God withdraws himself from his own people. We could not describe the awfulness of such an event. And instead of God saying to these men, look up, my throne is in the heaven, God speaks loudly in the words of coming judgment and coming chastisement. The throne and seat of God's moral government is not mentioned either as the utmost in the heavens or the utmost on the earth. We are preparing in these books for the judgment of God. And then we discover also that Israel's ecclesiastical, civil and political future has a bright dawning, for millennial days are going to come. There's going to be a day of the rebuilding of the temple. And the rebuilt temple will far exceed the temple of Solomon. Because, of course, it's a picture of the glory of the New Jerusalem and of that temple of which Christ's redeemed people will be the glorious stones. Now, there's a remarkable thing in this book of Ezekiel. When God talks to Ezekiel, he gives him a special title. He calls him Son of Man. And 100 times, you can start when you go home tonight and read the book and Mark, and you'll count 100 times when God said to Ezekiel, Son of Man. But there's no definite article, for Ezekiel is not the Son of Man. He's Son of Man in the sense that as one of the sons of men, he has been made by God the prophet, the spokesman, the trumpet to sound in a dark and terrible day. But then the most wonderful thing of all, that when you turn to the New Testament, Christ calls himself the Son of Man. Now, I'm not going to tell you how many times Christ in the Gospels calls himself the Son of Man. But start reading and you'll get a great surprise. How many times the blessed Savior called himself the Son of Man. Now, this book of Ezekiel gives us a series of four parts in the history of the people of Israel at this time. The first part of the book is chapter 1 to chapter 24. That covers a period of 6 years, and it tells about God's word after the captivity of Jehoiakim, a wicked king, until the capture of Jerusalem. Then from chapter 25 to 32, we have the judgment of the nations who had to do directly or remotely with this destruction of Judah and Israel. And then thirdly, we come to the prophecy of the millennial glory, the nation to be restored and to return. But there's something that happens before that happens. There is the judgment of Gog. Who is Gog? Gog? Gog is Russia. God is Russia. The nation of Russia, the people of Russia, were the people of Gog. And isn't it most interesting that here in the middle of one of the greatest catastrophes that was going to hit Israel, Russia had a hand in it. That's why Russia wants to have a hand as near as possible to the United States of America. And so they want to be able to control, finance as near to America as possible. Russia has plans of evil. But thank God, when I read this book, God will deal with Gog, and this nation will be cast out by the power of God. So you don't need to worry about Putin or anyone else. You can put your head on the pillow tonight and say, Lord, take care of them. And when God raises his hand, none shall say it or say to him, what doest thou? Now let me tell you that if we're going to read prophecy aright, we must turn from the Old Testament prophets to the New Testament prophets. And Ezekiel is the book of Revelation of the Old Testament. And when we come to the New Testament, the last book is the book of Revelation. And you have got to see that those two books need to be studied and read together. For the prophetic scriptures shine over into the last great revelation, the last book of the New Testament. And the last book of the New Testament throws its light back, and we begin to understand what Ezekiel was getting at. I used to wonder why we had those wheels in Ezekiel. And as a boy, I was interested in wheels. And I wondered why we had the wheels. God's prophecy starts and it goes round in one wheel. But before the wheel is finished, another has taken over. And you will find that there's no stopping. They go on and on. And when you study Ezekiel, you must see the study from the circle that God is controlling and governing. And some days that circle went down deep on the ground. Other days it rose high into the heavens. So some days we will see bad weather, and other days we'll see sunshine. For God will work it all out after the counsel of his own will. The devil will never beat God. The powers of darkness will never prevail against the one true Jehovah God. God lives. God reigns. God rules. And God's going to win this battle. Pardon me. He has already won it on the cross. The work is done. The price is paid. And the devil has a broken head. Mr. Spurgeon used to say, fear not to fight the devil. He has a broken head. He's a broken headed adversary. Wouldn't you, if you were fighting for it as a champion boxer, wouldn't you be glad to go into the ring with a fellow with a broken head? Aye, you would indeed. You could hit him and dig him around that place and stand on him, and he's finished. What a cry left the Savior's mouth. A non-black, dark day of Calvary when he said, finished! And the work was done. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my friend. I just open your Bible at the book of Revelation for a moment. And let me say that from chapter 6, we are beginning to read of the circles of the book of Revelation. The wheels are moving. Chapter 6 tells us about God's sovereignty. It is seen in the horses, the white horse, the red horse, the black horse and the pale horse. The horses are riding tonight, and we can see them. Oh, that God would anoint our eye with eye salve, that we would see them. The Lord Jesus Christ has not been pulled from his horse. He has not been dragged in the curtain. He takes preeminence. He's going forth conquering and to conquer. He doesn't have an arrow, for the arrows he has pumped into the old devil, he just has an empty bow, because Christ's gospel is a gospel of peace. Hallelujah. I'm glad one day he rode up to my door, and one day he gave me the stamp of the gospel of peace. You're in this meeting and you have no faith for tomorrow and you're lost, you can be saved tonight. But after him comes the red horse of war. Wars and rumors of wars. And then there comes the black horse of economic blight and famine. And we're starting to see that. You know, America thought they owned the world because of the almighty dollar. And now the almighty dollar has caught the rickets. And there's sorrow. And they're trying to say, oh, we can save the dollar. The black horse is more than a march for any of our nation. And then we have the pale horse of hell and of death. What a picture. But when you come to Revelation chapter 7, God is revealed as the final, in the final judgment of the great day of his wrath. And he as a judge will order, and he'll speak the final three woes to sinful man. Woe! 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 But in the next chapter, we see all the worshippers of the devil judged forever. Now, if you read the book of Revelation, don't think that it runs chronological. Don't think that you're going to just have a complete view from beginning to end, because these wheels overlap themselves. And now you're going back again, and you're coming to chapter 9, and you'll find God's wrath on men and women still on earth. But a vision is given us of the glorious judge and the glorious king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When we come to chapter 11, We have the two witnesses and the announcement of the glorious transformation of the kingdoms of the world and their reign. In chapter 12, we have the glorious wonder of the exalted church, while in chapter 13, the rule of the beast and the false prophet shall gain final destruction. All the forces that war against God will be destroyed. I thought of those poor, deluded people who got a double-decker bus this week and wrote on it, "There is no God. There is no God." I tell you, friend, we will see God, and God will vindicate himself by a declaration of himself, and then shall there be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, as men are taught there is a God of justice, a God of truth. In Revelation chapter 15, you have the vision of the seven angels and the reign of the King of Saints. In chapter 16, you have the outpouring of the vials of the wrath of God and the three unclean spirits and the final Armageddon. I'm telling you, you go back and you're in Revelation. It doesn't run perfectly from chapter 1 to the last chapter, but right there in the center you're returning. You're seeing more. Little by little, God reveals what he's going to do. He doesn't reveal it all together. And then in chapter 19, we have the glorious appearance of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the marriage of the Lamb. We have the wonderful millennium, which everybody argues about but know nothing about. But someday we'll know on that great day. And Satan will be bound. It'll be a wonderful thing when Satan's bound. No devil to war with. Where is he? He's doing time. But it's only waiting time. Then he's going to come out of that pit. And he's going to bring his armies for one last fling. And what a fling it will be, but what a victory it will be. And God shall set up the everlasting throne of his everlasting Son. And then in chapters 21 and 22, you have a wonderful description of heaven. To be there. Oh, what must it be to be there? Now when you take that view, you go back to Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is saying what the Lord said in Matthew 10:34, "Think not that I have come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Now, I am a great gatherer, as my friends know, of second-hand books. I have a library at home that must have been coming up on 40,000 books in it. Books on everything. In fact, I'll just turn aside for a moment and tell you what happened to me some months ago. There was a great book written by a wonderful French theologian, and it was an exposition on the book of Revelation. Mr. C.H. Spurgeon wrote a book on commenting on common grace. And when he came to write about the common grace of the book of Revelation, he knew that this was the best one. And he wanted to find out all about it. And he knew that the great master library in London had a copy. So he sent his secretary to make some inquiries. And the secretary looked up the book. "Yes," he said, "we have that book. Let's go and look at the library shelf." When he got to the library shelves, the book had disappeared. And Spurgeon said, "What a pity we can't get this book." Because all the good commentaries, Mr. Spurgeon said, based themselves on this man's book, the masterpiece. It was a very stormy night some time ago, and I had a knock at my door. I have a certain precautions that happen when you knock my door. It doesn't just open to you. You'll get somebody saying to you very loudly, "Who are you? Where do you come from? What do you want? Who are you looking for?" And anyway, that was all said, and this man said he wanted to see Ian Paisley if he could. "Who are you?" "Oh," he said, "I am a bookseller." "Oh," well, they said, "I'm sure Mr. Paisley will see you if you're a bookseller. He'll be probably glad to see you." And anyway, I went to the door and let the man in. And he looked at me and he said this. He said, "You are a bookman." I said, "I am." And I said, "As you see this room you're in, it's filled with books. But this is only a little small sample. I have a house filled with books. 4 stories of them." And he says, "I knew that." He said, "Did you ever know that there was a great book written on the book of Revelation?" I said, "I do, and I know that. And Mr. Spurgeon wrote about it in his book, commenting on commentaries." He says, you know a bit or a thing or two, Mr. Paisley." I said, "I don't know about books." "Well," he says, "where would you get a copy of that book?" I said, "I can't think of. It was lost." He says, "I have good news for you." He says, "I have a copy in this case." And he opened the case and he brought out a huge big book, like a huge Bible. And there was a lovely copy of this book, bound in leather, and it was first printed in the 18th century. 1756 was the date. I said, "Where did you get that?" "Oh," he said, "I'm not telling you." But he said, "Would you like to buy it?" I said, "I would, but I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, a sum that would bankrupt a poor preacher like me. I wouldn't be able to do it. But anyway, not telling you how much I paid for it, but I bought it." What a wonderful book it is. You know, God's word will not fail. All that God has said in his book, he's going to bring it to pass. He's going to dot every I and he's going to stroke every T. But what I want to say to you, when I go to consult commentaries, I find that the commentators are awful people. Because the very thing you want to find out about, they just cover it up. Pass on. And I said to myself when I read these scriptures, there's all sorts of swords here. And if you count them, you'll find 7 swords. So I wanted to get something in the 7 swords. And they never mentioned them. They never mentioned there were 7 swords. But if you start looking, you'll find 7 great swords. And they're all drawn in judgment. Every one of them. So there's going to be a day of real judgment in this world. A day when God shall rise up upon the nations of the earth. But thank God, as I have said, an old sword will keep my Lord away from doing his work. And the battle of the swords, when you start reading the early chapters of the book of Ezekiel, and you'll find these sores. Seven of them. God is going to chastise this land that we live in. It's very, very sad how far from God our land has gone. I was in Westminster this week, and we had a battle over abortion. I'm glad we got it stopped. Thank God for that. And we should all praise God for that. But they were dealing with another fertilization. What a bit of literature that is. Absolutely. Destroying the fact of fatherhood by bringing children into the world, children begotten by the devices of scientists and not by the devices of natural generation. What sort of people are we going to have on the earth when they grow up? That's what I ask myself. And as I was walking out after putting in a no vote against the whole thing, a man came up beside me, not a godly man at all. You know what he said to me? He said, "Ian, this House of Commons is no longer a moral place. It's immoral. And we can't expect moral laws anymore." And of course, he said, "We have stayed the abortion as far as Ulster is concerned, but in a few years they'll be at it again until they change the law." Are you aware that more abortions have taken place, killing the children from the womb, than all the deaths of the two world wars? The numbers of children aborted are more than all the killings of two world wars. Let that sink into your hearts. We're living in evil days. God needs to draw his sword. But thank God, if you're in this meeting, you're still in the era of divine grace, and you can be saved by the blood of the Lamb. And instead of the sword, the gentle touch of the Master's hand can relieve you from all your sin, make you a new creature in Christ, and old things can pass away, and behold, all things can become new. I trust that some things I have said tonight will stir you up to read and study Ezekiel and the book of Revelation. They will be a source of encouragement to you, as they have been to me, and to know one thing, and we can say it with all the confidence of our heart: the Lord reigneth, and he's going to reign forevermore. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious word this night. And we thank thee for the hope that we have. It's a hope that's an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, and enters into that within the veil. And those that are not saved in this meeting, save them tonight. And Lord, and quicken your own people, and help us to stand up for Jesus as good soldiers of the cross. And everybody said, amen and amen. God bless you.